want to encourage you to have a Bible out and to follow along as we consider some thoughts related to the theme that's just been expressed with the song we just sang, This World is Not Our Home. We're going to be looking at a number of scriptures today. Many of them I'm going to have up on the slide, but some of them too long to be up there. I want to encourage you to turn and read those with me. All of the scriptures are important, and I trust that you'll have your Bible out and you'll be following along as we look at this important subject this morning. Christians need to understand some things about God and His will in light of the ever-changing culture in which we live. Last week, when we looked at premillennialism, we learned that our God does not fail. This week, I want to begin by emphasizing the fact that our God does not change. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." In this verse, along with numerous others, sets forth what we refer to as the immutability of God. God does not change. You and I change. We change as we grow and mature and learn things. We are subject to change. This world is always changing. That's the one constant that we have in this world that you can count on change. God does not change. Also, the scriptures teach that God's word does not change. I love Psalm 119, verse 89. This entire psalm is about the greatness of God's word, and there are so many truths that are found in this psalm. But I love verse 89. It says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And as I look at this short verse, I like to point out three words in this verse that are important for us to remember. First is the word settled. That word settled means established, fixed. I liken it to concrete when it has settled. It's become hard, it's permanent, it does not change. Second is the word forever. And that's how long God's word is established for. Forever. It is not subject to change. God's word provides us with an eternal standard of right and wrong. Our thoughts and opinions change. Our society changes. God's word does not change. And notice also the word heaven. God's word is settled forever in heaven. That doesn't mean that God's word rules heaven and we've got to come up with our own word to rule the earth. No, the idea here is that God's word is settled out of our reach where we can't get a hold of it and meddle with it. It's out of the reach of the people who are leaders in our ever-changing culture. They may change their rules, but no one can get their hands on God's word and change it. Now, we have our own personal copies of the Bible, and we can mark them up, and we can cut out verses, and we can rip out pages, and we can alter it however we want to, but that doesn't do a thing to the master copy. It is settled forever. It's not open for debate. Third thing I want to emphasize is that God's eternal will is revealed for us in the Bible. We don't have to wonder what God thinks about something. Anytime a change occurs in our culture, we don't have to wonder, well, I wonder what God thinks about that. We can know. It's been revealed to us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to read verses 9 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Give you the gist of what Paul is saying in these verses. None of us can read God's mind. But the Spirit searches God's mind and knows what His will is, and He has revealed it to us in words. Not in thoughts, not in emotions or feelings. The Spirit has revealed God's will to us in words. So when we pick up the Bible, we can read and we can understand what the will of God is. And our God does not change, and His Word does not change. But I want to focus for a moment on verse 12. In verse 12, Paul establishes a contrast. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And Paul would ask us, which spirit are you listening to? Are you listening to the Spirit that has come from God, that reveals God's will to us, or are you listening to the spirit of the world? What do we know about the spirit of the world? Well, the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. What do we know about the spirit of the world? We know the spirit of the world is influenced and under the influence of Satan. Satan is exerting an influence over the spirit of this world. This world is following what Satan wants to be done. What do we know about Satan and what Satan desires? Well, we learn very early on in the Bible that Satan attempts to destroy every good thing that God makes. Every good thing that God has made, Satan sets out to destroy. That was true in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, there was a perfect man and a perfect woman. And what did Satan do? Satan tried to destroy them with sin. He tempted them to sin, and they did so, and they were cast out of the garden. It didn't take very long before the entire world was under the sway of the wicked one. You look just a few chapters later, Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Genesis 6, 5 through 8, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The world in Noah's day was under the sway of the wicked one, wasn't it? Every thought was only evil continually. And the Lord responded. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his spirit. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah stood out to God. Noah stood out from the rest of the world that was listening to Satan. Noah stood out, and God noticed him. And it was through Noah that God saved a family of eight people and the animals through the flood. Well, what happened after the flood? After the flood, it didn't take very long before the whole world came under the sway of the wicked one. When Noah and his family got off the ark, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Here's God's will for mankind, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. But when you get to chapter 11, what do we see the descendants of Noah doing? Chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. What was God's will? God's will was scatter yourselves, fill the earth. What did Satan get them to do under the sway of the wicked one? They said, no, we're going to stay right here. We're going to build a city for ourselves and make a name for ourselves and make a tower that can be seen, and we are going to stay together. What did God do about that? God came down and confused their languages, and God's will prevailed. What do we see very early on in the Bible? We see that the world comes to be under the sway of the wicked one, but every time it does, God's will prevails. Man and woman were driven out of the garden. The earth was destroyed. Mankind was scattered across the face of the earth. Those who oppose God's will, God eventually prevails. So when we come to the New Testament, we shouldn't be surprised to see the Apostle Peter telling us that we need to live as strangers and pilgrims in this world. This world that is under the sway of the wicked one always has been, always will be. How do you and I respond to that today? We need to see ourselves as strangers and pilgrims. We don't belong here. We are foreigners here in this world that's following after the wicked one. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." We just sang, this world is not my home. And yet, if it came down to it and it was time for us to leave, how many of us would be like Lot's wife and turn around and long for it and lose our soul as a result? Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. Yet how many of us would describe ourselves as Americans first and Christians second, God's people second? No, this world is not our home. The Scriptures tell us as Christians that we are to come out from the world and be separate. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." We're to be like Noah. We're to come out, and we are to stand out as being separate from the world around about us. We're certainly not to join them in their sin. And we're not to try to blend in with the background so that we don't stand out. No, we are to come out. We are to stand out. We are to be separate. We are to be different. And that means we need to have the right attitude towards sin. The right attitude towards sin is to hate sin. Oh, no, now Christians are love. God is love. And Christians are love. And we're not supposed to hate anything. You read through the Bible, you see the Bible tells us that we're to hate wickedness. We're to hate sin. Psalm 119, verse 104 says, "Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." When we go to the Word of God, which is settled forever in heaven, the same psalm tells us, and it tells us what is right and what is wrong, our attitude towards those things that are right is that we ought to want to cling to those things. Romans 12, verse 9. But what about those things God's Word tells us are wrong? What should our attitude be towards those things? We are to hate what is evil. Romans 12, 9 says we are to abhor what is evil. The word abhor means that we're to shrink away from it, have nothing to do with it. We are to hate what is evil. We're not to hate people. But we are to hate wickedness and evil and sin and error. Do you hate what is evil? Have you come out from the world? The world around us today, in our present day today, is doing everything in its power to bring one subject to our attention this month. And that's the sin of homosexuality. Unless you've been living under a rock, June is now Pride Month. The leaders of the pro-homosexual agenda have set aside June to be celebrated as Pride Month. the LGBTQ plus community has established this as a way to pay homage to the efforts that were put forth by those of past generations to come out and to be accepted for who they are. Why June? Well, it pays homage to the Stonewall Uprising that occurred in New York City in 1969. But today, Pride events are occasions for homosexuals and anyone else who would want to piggyback onto that movement to celebrate the freedom that they have to be themselves and to be accepted for who they are. Our society has changed a lot since 1969. Today, our society has decided that it's going to do more than just tolerate homosexuality. It's going to embrace it. It's going to celebrate it, and it's going to defend it. A lot of these quotes regarding this month I've lifted from a CNN article that's online. It concludes by saying that this movement has given way to every sexual identity and practice that falls outside the mainstream. So maybe in 69 it was about just homosexuals, but today we are familiar with the LGBTQ+. L for lesbian, G for gay, B for bisexual, T for transsexual, Q either for queer or questioning, that is those who aren't really quite sure what their identity is. And the little plus is for anybody else who wants to jump on the wagon. Anybody else who sees themselves as being outside of the mainstream, they have a part, they have a place in this Pride Month. They have a place in this community. Numerous entertainers uphold these Pride Month celebrations. Network channels are going along with this. A lot of on television, all of the networks have a little symbol down at the bottom right or left-hand corner to remind you what network you're watching. You might notice this month a lot of them are lit up like a rainbow. What are they doing? They're saying, hey, we're on board. You've got our support. We're on board. You go to businesses this month, and you might walk up to the door and see that rainbow sticker right there on the door. What are they saying? We're on board. We're here with you. We support you. In this couple weeks ago when we were in Pigeon Forge, Gatlinburg, we saw those stickers all over on businesses. Not the local businesses, but in the outlet malls, all those mainstream big-name businesses, they're on board with that. Have you gone through the checkout stand this month? All the magazines this month, they're promoting Pride Month. Schools promoted. On and on you can go with this list of people who are on this bandwagon. But you know, even children's programming is catering to Pride Month. PBS, that's where you find Sesame Street. It's where you find Barney. Where you find all these other shows, children's shows. They've got their Pride Month programming. Nickelodeon has released a video that features a drag queen who is singing a song about the meaning of pride. That's SpongeBob. That's where SpongeBob is found. Cartoon Network has a photo on Instagram, titled Love is Love. It's got the rainbow colors. It's got everybody on there celebrating Pride Month. Our children are being targeted, are being told love is love. Our children are being told that this is an acceptable alternate lifestyle. You know why they're targeting our children? Because they know they have no chance of changing our minds. They don't even mess with that. They've gone straight after our children. So this isn't just a harmless thing that the world is doing. It is a targeted effort that's been going on for a long time now. Now, the world has decided to do this, not God. Remember, the world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And what we see today as being bad, it's only going to get worse. If the world's under the sway of the wicked one, you think it's going to get better? It's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse. And while you and I may be disappointed at what is going on this month, it seems like everywhere we turn, it's there in our face. I was watching the Reds game on Friday night. They were actually doing good. I was enjoying the game until about the sixth or seventh inning. I heard the announcer say, "Well, we're celebrating Pride Night at the ballpark tonight." And they scanned out over the crowd, and they were pointing out some of the rainbow hats people were wearing at the ball game. Everywhere. We shouldn't be surprised. Disappointed, yes. But remember, this world is not our home. And Pride Month reminds us of that. That this world is not our home. Now, as Christians, we don't participate in these ceremonies. We don't endorse the ideas behind them. In fact, we should hate them. I didn't say people, but we should hate the sin. We should hate sin because of what it does. I hear people, I even sometimes hear Christians say, "I hate cancer." Why? Because of what cancer does. And we all say, "Well, that's all right. We can understand that." We might even join them with that. "Yeah, I hate cancer too." Christians should say, "I hate sin. I hate sin because of what it does. Because of what it does to people and what it does to our world. We hate it." Let's remember, God does not change. And God's word does not change. What does God's word say about homosexuality, about Pride Month? Well, the Bible condemns homosexuality as a sin from cover to cover. In all three dispensations that are recorded in the Bible, all three of them condemn homosexuality. The patriarchal age, the law of Moses, and the church age, the New Testament. Let's look at some verses from each. In Genesis chapter 19, we read of the two angels going to Sodom to inspect the city and see if what is reported to God from that city is really true. Now, before they get to Sodom, the first we read of Sodom is Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13. When Lot chooses that area to move to, it says, "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." That's all it says. Okay, so these are some people that are exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. In what way? Well, we find out in Genesis 19. In Genesis 19, the angels come to the city, and Lot gives them a secure resting place in his home. And it says in verses 4 and 5, "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.'" It's not hard to see what they were wanting to do. The men of that city wanted the men who were visiting to come out so that they could know them carnally. King James Version just says, "know them." And that's the phrase that is used all through the King James Version to refer to sexual relations. The New King James Version, the English Standard Version, says "know them carnally." The New American Standard Version says "have relations with them." The Old Living Bible, and it's a paraphrase, and I don't recommend it for anyone's use for a serious Bible study, but the Old Living Bible says to rape them. He got it right there. That's exactly what they were wanting to do to these men. In the book of Jude, now this is the New Testament, but it's talking about this event that occurred in the Old Testament in the patriarchal age. Jude says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was a memorial to what God thought of this sin. All through the Bible, the Old Testament new alike, you read of like Sodom and Gomorrah. And it automatically brings to mind the fact that God completely destroyed these cities. He pelted them with fire and brimstone, completely buried them off the map because of what they did. What was their sin? Their sin was not the sin of inhospitality. I've heard people make that point. Oh, they were inhospitable to those visitors. No, Jude makes it very plain. Sexual immorality was their sin. So much so that they were going after strange flesh. What does that mean? You hang on to that. We're going to come back to that and let the Bible define that in just a moment. But their sin was sexual immorality. Now along comes the law of Moses. The law of Moses given at Sinai, in which the children of Israel are set apart, separate as a nation. They have their own rules that govern them, given by God. In chapter 18 and verse 22, we read, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Two chapters later, chapter 20, verse 13, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. The law of Moses called this an abomination and called for it to be punished by death. Now that doesn't mean that the Bible's telling us that homosexuals are to be put to death today. Remember, this was a law that was given to Israel, to govern Israel. And there were many sins that were punished by death, not just this one. What I'd want you to focus on is this word abomination. This word abomination in these two verses is taken from a Hebrew word that actually is a combination of two different thoughts. The first thought is the idea of disgust. When you read the word abomination, that should be the first thought that comes to your mind, is disgust. To loathe something, to recoil from something. And one commentator suggests that the word means to turn one's face from a stench. Have you ever encountered a smell that made your stomach turn and you had to immediately get away from it before you lost your lunch? That's exactly what an abomination is to God. It's something that makes his stomach turn. It makes him sick. But with that idea of disgust, the word abomination always includes with it the idea of God's wrath being poured out. So it is something that disgusts God, and at the same time, it churns his wrath. It stirs up his wrath. That's exactly what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. God was sickened by that, so much so, he completely took it off the face of the planet. It was gone. That's what the law of Moses says about it. What does the New Testament say about it? We come to Romans chapter 1. After we read about the Gentiles turning away, purposely turning away from their knowledge of God, they give themselves first over to idolatry. And after following idolatry, verse 26 says, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. We're not talking about a harmless alternate lifestyle, young people. We're not talking about just a different expression of love. Love is love. No, your Bible says this is something that is vile. It is something that is disgusting. It is something that is wrong. gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Pride Month says we're free to be who we want to be. And let's come out and let's celebrate that. And the Bible says that's shameful. What you're doing is shameful. Now, who are we going to stand with? As a Christian, we'd better stand with the Word of God. I told you to hang on to Jude's expression, gone after strange flesh. Here's what he means by that. God created the woman for the man, and the man for the woman when it comes to sexual fulfillment. For a man to go to a man is to violate nature and go after strange flesh. And for the woman to go with a woman is to violate nature and go after strange flesh. Any plumber can tell you you can't put two male parts together and expect them to work. Any electrician tell you you can't put two female parts together and expect them to work. Animals don't have to be told this. People have to be told this. It's against nature. It's vile. It's shameful. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 and 10 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Here are some people who will not go to heaven. Heaven will not be their home. Do not be deceived. Don't fool yourselves into thinking that a few videos on social media, Nickelodeon, change this. It doesn't change it. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. They won't. Those who habitually practice these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God, will not go to heaven. Now, sometimes I hear from the world, and sometimes I even hear from younger Christians, you know, when you're preaching against homosexuality, you're setting it up as if it is the worst sin possible. No. Look at this verse. Fornicator. Idolaters, those who would destroy their marriage with adultery, those who would steal from others, those who would covet possessions and act upon that covetousness, those who would destroy their lives with drugs and alcohol, those who are revilers, that'd be someone who likes to fight, someone who likes to upset things, those who are extortioners, those who would look to benefit from someone else's demise. All of these sins are condemned by God. So why is it that we keep pointing out homosexuality? Because it continues to be pointed out to us by the world. That's why. If we were living 50 years ago, we'd be talking about adultery and the climbing divorce rate. No, in our day and time today, it's homosexuality that the world is cramming down our throat. And we've got to be faithful to what God's Word says about this sin. But it's no worse than any other. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 gives us another list. Paul's good at listing out sins. "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine," I want you to know that homosexuality is contrary to the teachings of the Bible. I don't care how many churches vote and say it's okay. I don't care how many preachers come out and say, well, Paul didn't know what he was talking about. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." God's word is spoken on this. Homosexuality is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, I've heard some people argue, you know, Jesus never personally condemned homosexuality, as if that makes it okay. You know, the Old Testament, that was just an angry God. The New Testament, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. I mean, he got women preaching wrong. He got this wrong. He got that wrong. Jesus, as if the words that are in red are the only important words in the Bible. And that's not true. But Jesus, they claim, never specifically condemned homosexuality. So that means it must be okay. I've thought about this. Number one, Jesus may not have specifically mentioned homosexuality and condemned it, but what Jesus did is he stood up to the world around about him in their rejection of him. And in doing so, he endorsed his Father's judgment against homosexuality when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. In Matthew chapter 10, and at verse 15, Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." What's Jesus saying? Sodom and Gomorrah, they get a free pass. No, he's saying they're going to be punished in judgment for what they did. The Father was right in destroying them. You turn over to chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Where are those people headed to? Jesus says they're headed for judgment for their sin. He says, my Father was right in what he did for them. And you're under greater judgment because you're rejecting a greater manifestation of divine revelation than they did. And how about when our Lord upheld his Father's design for gender identity and sexuality and sexual fulfillment? In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus was asked the question about divorce. Matthew 19, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" They're asking a question about divorce. Jesus takes them all the way back to the beginning, and here's God's plan for marriage. It's the man and his wife that are to be joined together as one flesh. And it's in that relationship that sexuality is to be fulfilled. Not a man and another man. That's against nature. Not a woman and another woman. God didn't make them compatible. But it's a man and a woman, the husband and his wife. But notice what verse 4 says, that God made them at the beginning male and female. What about this matter of gender identity and little children being allowed to decide what gender they want to be? What's the Bible say about that kind of foolishness? That is nothing short of rebellion against God. When conception takes place and there is that zygote, that beginning of life, it's already programmed either with an X and Y chromosome or two X chromosomes. If you haven't studied this in biology yet, you will pretty soon. God determines what a person's gender is, and that determination is made at conception. In any effort to change that, either taking hormone therapy, going to a doctor with a scalpel to butcher you, or just feeding young impressionable children the lie that you can decide for yourself what you want to be, and you're free to be whatever you want to be, is nothing short of rebellion against our Maker. And we've already pointed out what God does to that. God's will always prevails. Our young people are being led to believe that homosexuality is an alternate lifestyle. And as they have even some of their own peers beginning to question this and experiment in this, they're being told to let your peers do this and encourage that and embrace that and tolerate that. Those of us who are older, I don't think we have a clue how these younger children are being raised today and what's being put before them. And you younger people, I don't think you have a clue how we were raised either. That's how successful this effort has been in our world and in our culture today. Those of us who were older, as I said, the movement passed us by. They knew they weren't changing us. But they've targeted the young people. And we've already had a generation brought up with it. And we can already see the results of it. We are up against a monster. Young people, I want you to realize that God does not change. And God's word does not change. And what God has said about this subject of homosexuality stands. The Bible says that homosexuality is an abomination. And remember what that means. Disgust and wrath. It is vile. It is shameful. It's against nature. It is contrary to the doctrine of Christ. It is worthy of God's wrath, and it will always exclude one from the kingdom of God. Now, I want to challenge you, Christian, young or old alike, it doesn't matter. If this is not your view of this subject, if this is not what you believe to be the truth on this subject, if you recoil from a sermon like this, or you're sitting there thinking, I'm glad my homosexual friend wasn't here to hear that, or if you feel like you would need to apologize to your friends or your relatives for the preaching that is done on this subject here at Knollwood, I want you to understand one thing. You are under the sway of the wicked one. It's that simple. You are under his influence and not under God's. No amount of pride parades or marches, or Nickelodeon videos, or Instagram photographs, or bumper stickers, or suing small businesses, or censorship on social media. By the way, you better hurry up and share this sermon video on YouTube tomorrow. Who knows how long it's going to last. Doesn't matter what the world does, it does not change God's will. On that last day, when the Lord is presented with the shout and the blast of the trumpet and the sky is ripped open and the dead come forth from the graves and all of us are brought before God in judgment, I want you to understand that every social media influencer and proponent of the homosexual agenda, every celebrity who endorses this lifestyle, every business CEO who yields to this movement, every politician who passes pro-homosexual agendas and laws in order to cater to their far liberal base, every so-called preacher who lies about God's view on this sin, and every homosexual themselves will bow the knee before God and they will give an answer for what they are doing in our world right now. And I realize to take a stand like this is to put ourselves at odds with the world. But I want to tell you something, Christian. I would much rather face the wrath of this world than the wrath of a living God. That's why we need to be like Noah. We need to make sure that God can see where we stand, that we are not yielding to the world, but we are standing for Him, refusing to buckle. Now we need to include this thought. What's the message of the Bible for the homosexual? Remember, we hate the sin because of what it does, but we do not hate the person. What's the message of the Bible for the homosexual? Well, let's keep reading 1 Corinthians 6. We read verses 9 and 10. There's these list of sins, and those who do these things, habitually participate in these sins, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul continues, and such were some of you. What's the message of the Bible for the homosexual? It's the same message for any sinner. Repent. Repent. The church there in Corinth was made up of people who used to be fornicators. They used to be adulterers. They used to be thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers and extortioners. And yes, some of them used to be homosexuals. But they repented of that sin, and they were washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's the message of the Bible to the homosexual. One thing I hear from our younger people is that we have set the sin of homosexuality up as such a terrible thing that anyone who is involved in that sin feels as if it would be impossible for them to come to a place like Knollwood and to get their life right and be accepted. Young people, you need to have a little more faith in your brethren than that. There's no place I would rather they be than in Christ and as a part of this congregation. Any sinner who repents and accepts the gospel for the forgiveness of their sins, if the Lord accepts them, we accept them too. You need to have a little more faith in your brethren than that. This world is not our home. This world lies under the sway of the wicked one. My challenge to you this morning, are you under the sway of the wicked one? Or are you standing with the people of God? Hope you'll think about that. I appreciate so much the attention you've given to this study this morning. If you're subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. If you're not yet a Christian, you need to become one. I don't care what you've done. If you will repent and you will confess your faith and you'll be baptized into Christ, those sins will be washed away, forgotten by God. You've got a clean slate and you can start over brand new. That's the power of the gospel. Doesn't matter what you've done to your life, you can make it right through Christ. If you've done that in the past, but you become unfaithful, if you're overwhelmed and need our prayers, whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?